To come and open God's word for us.
Appreciate the opportunity that the session's given me to preach God's word once again this evening. And I would ask you now to take your Bibles and we'll do our old covenant reading from Exodus chapter 23, verses 1 through 6. If you did not bring a Bible with you, it's found on page 59 in your pew Bibles there where you're seated and you'll soon be standing. But also the New Testament reading will come from Luke 10, and that's found on page 816 in your pew Bible. So feel free to use those. We're thankful for those there to be accessed. So let us stand. We'll have another brief word of prayer as we come to the Word of God. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, pray for your strength tonight, to strengthen me, Lord, to have clarity of thought and orderliness in what I say, that, Lord, I would bring your word faithfully and point us all to the Lord Jesus Christ. I need it. We all need it. Keep me from making any mistakes or in any way being a distraction. And Lord, we plead for the fruits you want from your word. Holy Spirit, you must bring it. So move in my life and our lives. And as we sit under the word of Christ, as he preaches tonight, Lord, Lord, use this message for your glory. We plead in Jesus' name, amen. Exodus chapter 23, beginning with verse 1. You shall not spread a false report. You shall not join hands with a wicked man to be a malicious witness. You shall not fall in with the many to do evil, nor shall you bear witness in a lawsuit, siding with the many so as to pervert justice. Nor shall you be partial to a poor man in his lawsuit. If you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you shall bring it back to him. If you see the donkey of one who hates you lying down under its burden, you shall refrain from leaving him with it. You shall rescue it with him. And then turning to Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. Here again, the word of God. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back." Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the one who fell among the robbers? He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." Well, here ends the reading of this portion of God's word. Let's keep our Bibles open. You may be seated. And by God's grace, we'll work through this passage together. And hopefully to our benefit. What's your favorite part of the Worldview Conference? You may be listening in and you may not know exactly what a Worldview Conference is and why I mentioned that here in this context. Well, our church, by God's grace, has sponsored a Biblical Worldview Student Conference for a number of years for our students in locally and far and wide as well. And it's been a tremendous blessing. God's used it in marvelous ways by his grace. And students come together for worship, for the preaching of the word, and to listen to speakers who tell how God's word applies to the particular area of discipline that they've been called to serve God in. And then there's times of recreation and fellowship and other things as well. I don't know what your favorite part of the conference is, those that have been able to go, but I guess one of my most favorite parts is the Q&A session each evening during the time of the conference itself. I never know what questions will be asked, answers given. I'm not good at thinking on my feet on the spur of the moment, and I thank God for those that are. And I always marvel at these speakers who can get the question and then not knowing what the question is too long before they're called on to answer it, and then they give a very orderly, insightful, incisive answer time and time again. Well, we're coming tonight to look at this passage of Scripture, and we see that this lawyer, in order to test Jesus, has basically a Q&A, a question and answer session with our Lord. And we want to work through that tonight and see some practical applications that we can make. And we want to do this under two headings, the lawyer's question and Jesus' answer. But we're going to find interspersed in through this passage of Scripture, you may have seen it when you read it, that there are questions that Jesus asked the lawyer to probe him as well and to get him to think. The first question seems strange because of all people we have to ask this question. It was a lawyer who would know the Old Testament and who would know how the Old Testament would apply to daily life. But Scripture says in order to test Jesus, and Jesus was always under the gun when he was here on the earth, wasn't he? What testing he went through as our substitute, culminated by the cross. And this is but one example here. But a lawyer stands up and he says, "What must I do to be saved. Well, since he was a lawyer and knew the Old Testament, Jesus put the question back to him. Let him answer, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, what is written in the law? How do you read it? And the lawyer answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. That's exactly right. That's what Deuteronomy 6, verse 5 states. He could recall that. He had that on the tip of his tongue. And then he goes on to say, and your neighbor as yourself. Again, right. We turn to Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. And there we read, you shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. And we know that in the New Testament, our Lord summarized the Ten Commandments on these two greatest commandments: love the Lord God above all, and love our neighbor as ourselves. And this was not just Jesus' summary. This was summarized in the Old Testament. And the lawyer knew this. So we want to stop here and just make a couple of applications right here at the very beginning of the sermon. And I want to point out, it's always good to take life's questions to Jesus, to his word, to search out answers there. There's no better place to find it out, find those answers, than in the word of God. And in prayer, as you pour out your heart before him. And even in this testing of Jesus here, this lawyer is setting forth the fact, like it or not, that we go to Jesus to find the answers, to seek out the answers for life's basic questions. Is that where you go? I trust so. Is that the model of your life? Is that what you're showing your children, that you point them to Christ? We may not know all the answers, even as we pour out our hearts to God in prayer, because we're not God. But are you resting on the Lord and these big matters, bigger than you, that you can't understand, for him to work them out somewhere, somehow, for God's glory, for your good? Then secondly, I want to point out that the lawyer here was asking the right basic question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? There's no more basic question than that that we can ask. This life will end. My age, I'm reminded, I think about that every day. How will it end? When will it end? And I want to keep serving the Lord till that time comes by God's grace, but it will end. This life is not eternal life, but there is eternal life. So I want to ask you tonight, have you asked yourself, or have you yourself asked that question? What must I do to be saved? What must I do to inherit eternal life? Have you settled that matter? Are you waiting for tomorrow? Next week, next year, do you get older? But how do we know we're going to get older before the Lord calls us to account? Young people, covenant children, do you take the preaching of the word for granted? Have you asked the right questions? What must I do to inherit eternal life? The lawyer asked the right question, but he didn't know the right answer. Even though he was testing the Lord, Scripture says, because Jesus tells him to keep the law. But his next response should have been, Lord, have mercy on me. I cannot keep your law. I cannot love you with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I cannot love my neighbor as myself. I'm like that lawyer. I can't either. I broke both commandments countless times. I can't love my neighbor as much as I love myself. I still battle my own pride, my own selfishness day by day, don't you? And how interesting. He was standing before the only one who has ever loved the Lord God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength, and his neighbor as himself, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ incarnate. He should have cried out, Lord, have mercy on me. I have no hope but in you. Have you done that? Have you cried out to the Lord? Not only have you asked the right question, but have you gone to Christ and confessed your sins? You see, the law is not to save us. But Scripture points out the law was given to restrain sin, and also that we might know what sin is. Paul said in Romans that he would not have known what coveting was, in Romans 7, if he had not known the law. The purpose of the law is that we might know sin and to restrain us from committing that sin. But purpose of the law also is to point us to Jesus, the law keeper, who stood in the place of the lawbreaker and kept the law on behalf of sinners. That's what the law does. It makes us love Jesus all the more for what he did for us awakened, needy sinners. And then the third purpose of the law is that once we are saved by the grace of God, it teaches us how we are to show our love for God. What did Jesus say in John 14, 15? He said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. But the lawyer wasn't done here. He was thinking about his neighbor. And so notice his next question to Jesus in verse 29. And the inspired Luke writes, desiring to justify himself, he said to Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" Evidently, he thought he had done a great job at loving his neighbor, and he wanted to be, as it were, pumped up, declared righteous, as it were, with that part of the law. Because as he looked back over his life, it looks like, speculating here on my part, that as he desired to justify himself, that he thought he had done well. Who is my neighbor? Current Jewish thinking in that day was that a fellow Israelite was the neighbor. Those of his ethnicity. And we find this today very rampant in our midst, don't we? And all sorts of tribalism that we have today and critical theory that breaks down the oppressor and the person being oppressed and divides everything up in those lines so that we care for those in our particular category and not those outside. But you see, neither the lawyer's thinking, neither current Jewish thinking, I should say, or society's thinking today is the answer to this question. Let's go back to the Old Testament before we see what Jesus says, and let's notice Old Testament teaching about who our neighbor is. We saw some of it tonight in Exodus chapter 23, our Old Covenant reading. And did you pick up on what we read in verses 4 through 6? If you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you shall bring it back to him. Your enemy. Person that thinks directly opposite from you. And yet, you're to be a neighbor to that person, God told his covenant people in the Old Testament. If you see the donkey of one who hates you lying down under the burden, you shall refrain from leaving him with it. Isn't that what we want to do? God told the Israelites, no, you can't do that. Not even for the person that hates you. You shall rescue it with him. And then turning to Leviticus chapter 19, verses 33 through 35, God was mindful of the strangers that would exist in the midst of the Israelites. When a stranger sojourns with you in your land, you shall not do him wrong. You shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as a native among you, and you shall love him, that's the stranger, the non-Israelite, you shall love him as yourself, because you were strangers in the land of Egypt. And you shall observe my statutes and all my rules and do them. I am the Lord, your God. And the lawyer no doubt already had that knowledge. But Jesus doesn't direct him to the Old Testament right here. Instead, notice what he says. He sets forth a story. He sets forth a parable, what is known as the Good Samaritan. A man lies having been robbed, beaten up, lies over here to the side of the road that led from Jerusalem to Jericho. And the priest went by and saw him. And what did he do? He went to the other side and walked on by. He had places to go. Probably put in a hard day of work, of sacrifice at the temple. He needed to get home and rest for a few hours. The man was left lying there in the ditch. Well, then a Levite, someone that assisted in temple worship, temple practice, he came by. He saw the man there, robbed, half dead. What did he do? He walked to the other side and kept going. He, no doubt, had to get home to his family, take care of matters at home. But notice verse 33, this well-known parable. A Samaritan, one whom the Jews considered an enemy in that day, a half-breed, as it were, not a true Israelite, one who generations early had intermarried with their conquerors, Babylonians, Assyrians. And they were disliked so much by the Jews that the Jews would go and cross the Jordan River and go up if they wanted to go to northern Israel. On that side of the Jordan River, the east side, so they would not have to go through the land of Samaria. What does a Samaritan do? Does he go to the other side? It's his enemy over there. What he does? No. We find the priest. We find the Levite going away from the need, going away from the robbed man. But we find the Samaritan going to him. What happens? Well, I'll just summarize it here in a few words. Notice what our text says. He came to where he was. We read in verse 33. And when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him. But he did more than that. He took time to examine him. He washed the blood off of him so he could get to his wounds. If he was not carrying the proper bandages and materials he needed, he took time to go to a place to where he could procure the bandages, the things he needed to dress the man's wounds. But he didn't stop there. He didn't just dress his wounds and hoped he would get better. Probably already has the man's blood on his own hands, on his own garments. But he didn't say, "I've done enough." No, he takes him and he sets him up on his own mode of transportation, his own donkey. He was willing to give up his seat and walk so that this injured man might be better taken care of. And he provided transport. But he didn't stop there either. He went and searched out an inn for him and this man to spend the night. But he didn't just check the man into a room and leave him there. Verse 34 says he took care of him. And then the next day, before he left the inn, he took out 2 denarii, 2 days' wages of a common laborer. And commentaries differ on how many days of lodging that would pay in an inn back in those days. One commentator said 2 months. Others said several days. I don't know. But his bill was paid. But it doesn't end there. He tells the innkeeper, take care of him. And whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Basically a blank check. This stranger, so that his needs could be met, so that he could be, by God's grace, restored to health. Now notice Jesus' question to the man, to the lawyer, because the Q&A session ends with Jesus asking the lawyer this question. In verse 36, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? See, the question wasn't, who is my neighbor? Jesus wants the lawyer, and he wants us to think about, how can I be a neighbor? How can I act like a neighbor to those hurting around me? There's no promise of return, is there? I wonder what that Samaritan had planned to use that money on, that he spent on helping this injured man. Because the man had none, remember? His pockets were empty. He'd been robbed. Think of the time that was spent. Brothers and sisters, ministry's hard, isn't it? Many of you have acted like a neighbor. You've sought to be neighbors, our deacons, our elders. Sought to be neighbors. Money has been expended, and it seems like no spiritual good has come out of it that we know of. Time has been spent. And the question is always asked, could that money have been spent better? Could the time have been spent better that was spent with this person or that person? We see all that's up to the Lord. Jesus doesn't say what happened to this man. We assume he recovered. We don't know that. We don't know if the man responded by saying, I want to pay you back. There's no way to get the time back. We don't know if the Samaritan was late for meetings. We don't know if his family got to take a vacation that year because the money was gone. or maybe took a shorter vacation, or one more of a staycation. We don't know any of these things. But Jesus' question here is, which one proved to be a neighbor? And the lawyer said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. Now, of course, this Samaritan, our minds are drawn, aren't they, to the greatest Samaritan of all, the one who acted most neighborly in all of history, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to this earth because you and I were lying in a ditch, not half dead, but totally dead, spiritually dead. We didn't need to be halfway revived. We need to be 100% revived. And we'd be in hell or headed for hell if Jesus Christ had not been a neighbor to us, had not had compassion upon us. And Jesus' ministry on earth was marked by this neighborliness, by this compassion. Just mention one place, Luke chapter 7, verse 13, with the widow of Nain. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her. And the cross of Christ is the greatest place we can look, the number one place to see the compassion of Jesus for sinners. Great hymn we just sung, beneath the cross of Christ, I fain would take my stand. I hope the wonder of salvation in Christ, of Christ's compassion for you, of Christ's neighborliness, never wears out, never ceases to be a wonder. And there are deacons and elders and congregation who continued, out of a reflection of Christ's love, of Christ's compassion, continue to show compassion to the needy. Now we'd be asking ourselves, not that we can be a neighbor to everyone, only God can do that. It can't be God. But in what way can we be a neighbor? How can we be a neighbor? Maybe those that visit our church, strangers among us, we search them out. How can we be a neighbor? How can we be a neighbor to maybe those that are living around us that make a different choice on how to educate children than we do? If they've been broken by this world, they need to be taken to the Word of God and lovingly taught. Or maybe they differ some other way from me or from you, from my thinking or your thinking. How can we be a neighbor to them? How can we show mercy
those that differ from us. And in that way, reflect the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that reflection, point people that don't know him to him. Sowing the seeds in faith, not knowing what God will do with them. But we do it out of love for our Savior, who was our neighbor to the utmost degree. May we be those who go and do likewise to this good Samaritan in our text. Let's pray. Father, we stand amazed at Christ's love for sinners, Christ's love for me. And Lord, for opportunities all around us that you've given us. Give us wisdom, Lord, this week, how we can go and be a neighbor in the sense of which we've been speaking tonight for your glory. Keep us from being discouraged, Father, when we don't see results. But to press on, knowing you'll do the right. Bring forth any fruit you want in each and every situation, maybe in our own life. Lord, help us. Give us wisdom this week to be a neighbor for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.